anniversary, Howard and Maudie. Happy anniversary to you.
Someone else just had an anniversary.
Bill and Judy. Oh my gosh. You didn't tell me that when you were reminding me of that. How many years for you guys?
37.
37. Awesome. That is great. Okay. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, Bill and Judy. Happy anniversary to you. I'm not sure we're going to get that recorded anytime soon. I don't think the world is ready for that, but we're trying anyways to honor you guys. So, but that is amazing, guys. Somebody that's good at math, like Owen, why don't you add up 37 and 45 and tell me what number you get?
Years
of marriage represented. That's awesome. That is great. Good job. Okay. All right. 82 years. Of women telling men what to do. No, just kidding. just kidding. Of course, I'm kidding. All right. I better just get to this sermon here before I... I'm like certain people. If I go off script, I get in trouble. So I'm not mentioning any names there. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, yeah, Christy, I'm sorry. Has an announcement about the dinner. So, look forward to what we can come up with here for next week. So the dinner's next week? Okay, so we need to sign up. Let's go, make sure we sign up. Maybe we should just cancel the sermon here and just do sign-ups. Okay, I'm just going to go through a couple points that I made last week, and then we'll jump into the scripture But first, I just want to pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you would just open our eyes so we can behold wondrous things from your law. And Lord, we also ask that you would give us the courage and the willingness in our hearts to obey your word when we are finding ourselves with you, pointing something out to us. Help us to really obey it, Lord, and live it out and not just be like a man that looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. Help us to remember your word and do it and put it into action in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Samuel was living a pure and holy life when God spoke to him. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." He did not exalt his will over his mother and father's wishes. He listened to Eli. He followed Eli's instructions. He listened to God. He obeyed God. He delivered God's message of doom for Eli's sons and Eli's family tactfully, gently, and 100% accurately. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, we need to be ready to share the message with anyone who asks the reason for the hope that's in us. But we need to do that with gentleness and respect. Okay, these are some of the things we've gone over the last couple weeks. Hannah's joy, Eli's loss, Samuel's sweet spirit last week, and this week, Israel's apostasy, or living with no faith, their faithlessness. And now I'm just going to read from 1 Samuel 3:19 through 21, and then I'll read most of chapter 4 as well. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. And again, if you've been following the story, Samuel was just a very young boy. And even at this state in the book here, Samuel's growing up and getting respect. And everyone knows that Samuel is tied to the Lord, okay? But also in the picture are Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons. And we're going to see a little bit more of them today. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. Okay, so Samuel's words, or God's words through Samuel, are going out, but there's some competing voices that are competing for the ear of Israel's leaders. And Israel is going to listen to who they want to listen to. And they're going to gather around them the voices they want to hear. At that time, Israel was at war with the Philistines. The Israelite army was camped near Ebenezer, and the Philistines were at Aphek. The Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killing 4,000 men. After the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp, and the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines?" Then they said, "Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. If we carry it into battle with us, it will save us from our enemies." And just that number, 4,000, we lost 3,000, about 3,000 in our 9/11 attacks. And again, sometimes when we read a number, we're just saying, "Oh yeah, 3,000, that's too bad." That's a lot of people to lose. And this is a great devastating blow to Israel. So they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were also there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When all the Israelites saw the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord coming into the camp, their shout of joy was so loud it made the ground shake. Okay, people were emotional about this. People were ramped up, and they were saying, "Yeah, we've got this." Okay, but they were wrong to be doing this. So they were involved in, you would have to say, a religious / political ceremony. And Hophni and Phinehas, basically, Eli was so old, he was pretty much immobile at this point. And so Hophni and Phinehas, the status quo spiritual leaders that are completely empty when it comes to being spiritual leaders, they allow this to happen. And not only do they allow it to happen, they lead the way down this wrong course of action. And are they psyched up? Are they ramped up? Yes, they're shaking the ground because of what they think is going to happen with this ill-fated religious misdirection. "What's going on?" the Philistines asked. "What's all the shouting about in the Hebrew camp?" When they were told it was because the Ark of the Lord had arrived, they panicked. "The gods have come into their camp," they cried. "This is a disaster. We have never had to face anything like this before. Help! Who can save us from these mighty gods of Israel? They are the same gods who destroyed the Egyptians with plagues when Israel was in the wilderness." And I want to clear up, okay, there's only one God of Israel. But the Philistines had many gods, as do many cultures all over the world. If you just want to go on a brief sidetrack with me for a second, Hinduism in India, 820 million people worship in the religion of Hinduism. They have over 300 million different gods. And I thought it would be fun if I named them for you right now. Just kidding. There's Dasher and Dancer. No, just, sorry, that's different. I can't even name the reindeer or the elves. Okay, something wrong, you know. Maybe my small brain would be big in Texas, but all right. We need to move, Don. South. Okay, but I like ice fishing too, so that's holding me here. Okay, but so it's not gods of Israel. There's one God. But from the Philistines' perspective, they have many gods, so they think the Egyptians have, or they think the people of Israel have many gods. I'm sorry. Okay. So the Philistines are starting to panic now, and they're like, you better fight like you've never fought, because this is they have some power in their camp now. Fight as never before, Philistines. If you don't, we will become the Hebrew slaves, just as they have been ours. Stand up like men and fight. So the Philistines fought desperately, and Israel was defeated again. The slaughter was great. 30,000 Israelite soldiers died that day. The survivors turned and fled to their tents. The Ark of God was captured, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were killed. If you've ever been to the Syracuse Dome to watch a basketball game, and sometimes the youth group goes there, and it's just amazing to see 30,000 people all in one place. And I usually get to see all 30,000 because I'm usually in the back row for the cheap tickets that we buy. So they're all in front of me. But 30,000 people, imagine 30,000 people just like that being slaughtered. And that's 30,000 Israelite soldiers. It doesn't count Philistines. It says, the Ark of God was captured, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were killed. Okay, so go back and look at this. We have the nation of Israel invoking God, saying, come with us, God, and let's go do this. And you have the religious leaders and the political leaders all on board saying, let's do this. And the Philistines kill them. They destroy them. Okay, so what was going on here? Okay, what was happening? Was God not able to defend Israel? Certainly not. That's not the case, I mean. This is all I'm going to read here from 1 Samuel chapter 4. I want to go now to 1 Samuel 7, and let me explain. There needs to be a blank slide in between this and this next slide. Okay, there's a period of 20 plus years, and what happens is the ark is captured. The Philistines, in the chapters that I'm not addressing, take the ark and they put it in the temple of their god. The next morning, this god, this huge statue of Dagon, one of their gods, ends up tipped over. So the ark is just sitting there, and in the morning the Philistines come into this temple, and here's the Philistine god just tipped over. And they're like, whoa, that's not good, and they tip it back up. The next morning it's tipped over and broken in pieces. And then as the chapters progress, the Philistines get struck with tumors, and plagues start going all throughout the cities, and all these illnesses are going out to the Philistines that have the ark in their presence. And so the Lord is basically cursing the Philistines for having this. So they decide, we're going to send it back. So they get two donkeys, and they say, two oxen. They hook it to a cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant on this cart, and they say, look, if this team of oxen takes it back into Israel's territory, then we'll know that all this happened from their God. Otherwise, we'll just say, well, these are just plagues that happen to be hitting us. And sure enough, the team of oxen goes right into Israelite territory. However, it's not really addressed well there. For 20 years, it's in Israel's territory, but it's not in the tabernacle. So this is, again, it represents a walking away from the way God wanted things to be done. And so here's the Philistines take the ark, but how did they get it? The people of God didn't treat it with respect. They took it someplace. They took it in a direction. They took the whole nation in a direction that it should not go. And for 20 plus years, there's a time of darkness, spiritual darkness. Samuel was still there as their judge, but the ark was not where it needed to be. And the ark represents God's presence among the people. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, this is after 20 years. If you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey him alone. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshipped only the Lord. Then Samuel told them, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, and that is where Samuel was sort of confirmed as a prophet. They gathered at Mizpah, and in a great ceremony, drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. Okay, and then I guess it was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. When the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. Last battle that they fought against these guys, they lost 30,000 to zero, effectively. So they had really been devastated. Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines, they begged Samuel. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him. Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. So, Samuel, would you hurry up, man? Get over. And just as he's doing this, it's like an exciting movie. You know, would you reach for that laser gun and get those bad Star Wars troopers or something? Okay. Picture your scary movie, okay? The climax. Here comes the attackers. And Samuel's offering this offering to the Lord. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day. Just his voice, his words, spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day. And the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. The men of Israel chased them from Mizpah to a place below Bethkar, slaughtering them all along the way. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshana. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help, for he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. So today, even, I think, like, even if you look back at older stories, like the when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, today, any stone, any compilation of rocks that you set up to remember something the Lord did is an Ebenezer. So in your life, it might be a journal entry. And Abby was saying how, you know, she was had an answer to prayer. You know, she was talking to the Lord about something and someone spoke something into her life and said the very words that she had put in a journal that she needed to hear. So again, that journal entry, Abby, can be an Ebenezer for you that says, hey, God is your help. He's helping you. He's with you. So anytime we put a mark like that in our life and say, remember this. Remember when God helped us pay off our mortgage, or when God helped us, you know, get our kids through college, or whatever your significant challenges are. I'm just naming two of mine right now. But you can make a actual pile of rocks, or you can just make a journal entry or set up some special memory device in your home to every time you look at it, could be a painting, and just say, God helps us. Up to this point, the Lord has helped us. And I think, so the Philistines were subdued and didn't invade Israel again for some time, and throughout Samuel's lifetime, the Lord's powerful hand was raised against the Philistines. The Israelite villages near Ekron and Gath that the Philistines had captured were restored to Israel along with the rest of the territory that the Philistines had taken. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites in those days. So Samuel the boy has now become Samuel the prophet and judge. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. There was victory, and then there was peace. But notice the one town. I'm going to ask the kids this. Kids, are you listening? Not really. You've been talking a long time. We've moved on. But listen, kids, the place Gath, it says the Israelite villages near Ekron and Gath that the Philistines had captured were restored to Israel. Can you think of somebody really big that was from Gath? Okay, later on in our Bible, in 1 Samuel, you can read about David, the boy shepherd. Yes, Ari? Goliath was from Gath. Okay, so this is a real city, and it's an Israelite village that the Philistines capture periodically. So this goes back and forth. And Samuel continued as Israel judge for the rest of his life. Each year he traveled around, setting up his court first at Bethel, then at Gilgal, and then at Mizpah. He judged the people of Israel at each of these places. Then he would return to his home at Ramah, and he would hear cases there too. And Samuel built an altar to the Lord at Ramah. Okay, here's some highlights, lessons, and this is the encouraging part. When you see the last slide, you're like, yeah, okay. But Samuel chapters 4 through 7, highlights of the action and then some lessons for us. Lackluster leaders tried to use the Ark of the Covenant like a rabbit's foot. Again, when you lose your relationship with God, or if you've never had it, you totally miss God, okay? You totally miss his purpose for your life. And his purpose is to have a relationship with you. His purpose is to be your Lord and Savior, not your neighbor. And I wrote a song when I was, I've shared this before, I think, when I was at summer camp. And the words say this: I love you, girl, with a love that'll always give. I love you, girl, and I want you by my side. I love you, girl, and if you feel the same, then say yes to, will you be my, would you be my, could you be my neighbor, okay? And it's supposed to say bride, okay? And I had help from a friend. I was actually writing a real romantic song, and my friend at summer camp heard me singing. He came in just at the end. He said, will you be? And then I guess he was thinking of the Mr. Rogers song, will you be my neighbor? So, but I got thinking about that, and I've shared this before, I think. A lot of people just want, if God is a fire, they just want to warm their hands by the fire, okay? They just want to cook their meals over the fire. They just want God to do things for them. And I think a lot of Christians, Pastor Bruce was talking about these Christian leaders that were quoting the condition of the American church, saying it's a mile wide and an inch deep, something like that. It means it's very superficial. And a lot of Christians, I think, well, yeah, let's read a verse or two. Let's go to Christmas service. And, yeah, let's light a candle or something, sing a song. But God doesn't want to be your neighbor. He wants to be your Savior inside you. He wants to be the ruler of your life. And when you wake up, like John Grau, I've mentioned so many times, you should say, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? If it's pick up garbage in the street, if you're walking down the road and the Holy Spirit says, why don't you pick up this garbage and make this place look a little better? That's not something you can say, oh, God, I don't really want to do that. I might get my hands dirty. No, that's not optional, okay? So we need to follow the Spirit's lead, and we don't want to just keep God at a distance and say, yeah, oh, boy, yeah, that's a nice warmth that fire throws in. Okay, and this is a scary thing here, but there are Muslim poets called Sufi poets, and I'm not giving any credence to this religion at all, but they're so dedicated to Allah, these Muslim poets, they have written about fire, and they say, if God is fire, I don't want to just warm my hands by fire. I don't want to just cook my meal over the fire. I want to be in the fire. I want to be burned by God. And folks, if a person can write a poem about a false god that rich and that deep, what should we be able to do as Christians? We ought to be able to say, God, I'm all in. I'm all yours. I want to be burned by you. And folks, we need to let go of our superficial Christianity. Otherwise, Pastor Bruce keeps pointing this out, okay, more and more our country, our leaders, lackluster leadership, okay? And they're following religious type themes, and more our clueless clergy in our country are like Hophni and Phineas. You can go to so many churches, and they're not going to mention the word sin. They're not going to say, this is sin. You need to repent of your sin. That means do a 180 in the Greek word and go the other way towards righteousness. Jesus used the word repent a lot. John the Baptist used the word repent. But again, the clueless clergy in America, though there's plenty of people sinning, they're not going to say that word. And again, you have to question, are they even saved? Okay? They might have the labels, the language, the words. But as I learned when I was studying Marxism, I was studying Colombia, South America, before I went there on a missions trip. And the Marxists went in there and they took the whole gospel and they redefined it in Marxist terms. So the kingdom of God was when a Marxist revolution occurred. And, you know, salvation was when the Marxists took power. And they got the Catholic priests in a lot of areas to just buy into this so that religion became a political movement. And there were all kinds of religious traditions in Latin America because of the Spanish bringing the Roman Catholic religion. And again, to the extent that the Roman Catholic religion brings the Holy Word of God someplace, that's a good thing where the Holy Word of God goes. But when people misinterpret and take it out of context and use it in a false way, that becomes very dangerous. So Hophni and Phineas, I'm quoting 1 Timothy 3:5 here, just like the Apostle Paul when he says, talks about false teachers, they have a form of godliness, but they denied its power. And I want to read 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5. Real fast for you. I'm not trying to prolong the agony or anything. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'm just trying to make the New Testament jump from the Old Testament where Samuel's, going up against Hophni and Phineas. And he had to have had conflicts with them that maybe aren't recorded. But, you know, he was living for the Lord, and they were just bankrupt, morally bankrupt, and we've established that. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from what we believe. The Holy Spirit inspired the people that wrote this book. Okay, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly in the last times some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. They won't mention the word sin. You'll feel good. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth, since everything God created is good, and we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts, for we know it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And again, once I start reading in Timothy or any place in the New Testament, the temptation is just, you just want to keep going. But I wanted to go back and just read right here since I'm here. sorry, I had a typo there. That's where I was a little concerned there. I guess I can't fix that now. But it's 2 Timothy 3:5, not 1 Timothy 3:5, where that says this about the dangers of the last days. You should also know this, Timothy, in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Folks, is this the world you live in or not? Is this the United States of America or not? I know there's Christians. I know there's a remnant of people that love the Lord. But sometimes it's easy to feel like Elijah and say, I'm the only prophet, God. I'm the only one doing this battle. I think back to some great Sunday school lessons that Don Arthur did with a high school class about Elijah and just feeling completely alone. But he wasn't. God says, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed to Jezebel and Ahab's wickedness. But here in this passage, they will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. And this is the verse, they will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. So again, that was 2 Timothy 3, not 1 Timothy 3. Sorry for the typo there. But here's the closing thoughts. The people at that point in time were polytheistic people. And you might say, well, at least we're not polytheistic in America. I'm afraid we are, okay? When you start saying God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, when you start saying, yeah, that's the same as the Hindu deities and Islam's God, when you start merging it all together, then you are being polytheistic. There is one God, Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. We sing that song. We need to know what we're singing and believe what we're singing. And don't you fall for it. Don't you fall for it, young people or middle-aged people or people that are a little older than that even. Just don't you fall for it. There's only one God, and there's one way to heaven. Rebel, you pay with judgment day, okay? And stay true, there's peace for you. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So I'm sorry, I skipped over that. Deuteronomy 28:15-68. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 28 sometime, let's say you don't have time to read the whole book, read just that last chapter. The first 14 verses are verses about blessings if you stay true to God. But from verses 15 all the way to 68, God knows. If read Psalm 106, and you'll see time after time after time, the history of Israel, how they just turn their back on God and break God's heart. And we've covered this plenty. Okay, we do it in our own lives. Every day, he wakes us up, and he lets our hearts beat, and he lets us breathe. And we say, what am I going to do today? Well, I want to do this, 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 this. This is mine, mine, mine. And we lock God out of our day. And he says, hey, do you want me to come along and help you take out the garbage or do this or whatever? He just wants to be our companion. And he's obviously wants to be the Lord of our lives and directing our lives. But he wants to be as close of a communion as you would find in a spouse. He wants to be closer than that. And so much of the time we just lock him out. But if we lock God out and if we live without him, there are curses, and verses 15 to 68 of Deuteronomy are pretty much, you can read them as prophecies, because all of those things happened to Israel when Israel turned their back on God. The last point I'll make here, and then just a scripture reference, youth, truth, and barrel, like lock, stock, and barrel. Samuel was young, Timothy was young, But they both were all in for God. And the Apostle Paul said, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. So, Owen, when you're up here reading God's word, that's as important as that anybody else was reading God's word. So the Apostle Paul is saying to you and every other young person in this room, don't wait till you're 18 to serve me. Don't wait till you're 25 and you've got your master's degree or something. God can use you right now. And he did use you today, Owen, when you were proclaiming God's word. And you read about the Lord of Heaven's armies today and proclaimed the good news to our congregation, and that's awesome. So again, you're young, you've got the truth, and then the barrel part of this, lock, stock, and barrel, that phrase means, oh, they bought it, lock, stock, and barrel. They believed 100% of what I told them. If you believe the gospel, if you breathe that in, lock, stock, and barrel, when you're young, youth, truth, and barrel, I know it's an awkward phrase, but take it all in, and then God's power will just shoot out of you like it did when Samuel offered that sacrifice. God's voice thundered and threw the enemy into confusion. You can do great things, young people, especially if you just ask God to show you what to be excited about, and then be excited about it. And then, like Samuel, faithfully every day, attend to those duties. He was working for some people that were godless. He was trapped in a religious ceremony that was supposed to be sacred, and it was not sacred because of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And then 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, that's the verse that says we're clay vessels with a treasure inside. And Ephesians 1:18 talks about God's incomparable power that was, we have this inside us, that was the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So I just wanted to end with those images, because as we celebrate Christ's coming at Christmas, this clay vessel, that's you and I. But Christ can be reborn in our lives, and the treasure is inside of a clay vessel. And I want to share these words with you. It's a Christmas poem. Jesus, I will worship you in the manger of my heart. I'll offer gifts of substance that cost me from the start. I'll live a life so gentle that the babe I will not wake. I'll give you all the glory so there can be no mistake. The treasure in this vessel is not the brittle clay. It's the Prince of Peace, Messiah, sleeping in the hay. So hopefully we can just take this to heart, not follow lackluster leaders. Anyone in this room at all that loves God, if you have courage, if you have the least bit of a call to be a school board member, to be a town clerk, a judge, we need Christian leaders locally, and who knows where you could go if you would just yield yourself to God. But don't run away from our democracy, folks. God can use you as a leader to help lessen the rampant decline that we're experiencing in our country. So we need brave people to go forward and say, hey, I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do, Lord. And we need the clergy, pastors, Sunday school teachers, parents that are in the word. Folks, we need to just be in God's word like never before. Like never before. And the newspaper, that's great. Time magazine, whatever magazine you like to read to stay up on things, that's okay. But folks, we need to be in God's word. We need to really be absorbing it and living it. And so that we can't be fooled when someone comes along in Matthew 24 and does those signs and wonders that are predicted in the end times. We need to know we're rooted in God's truth, the truth of his word. So just close in prayer now and ask Don Arthur just to close us. Go ahead. today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. I also forgot to announce there is a nursing home service at 2:45 for anyone that wants to be a part of that. That's not a high pressure deal. We're not trying to strong arm anybody. So if you already have plans for your family, go ahead and enjoy those.